Father, I just thank you for your love and your compassion and your grace. It's all so sufficient. I thank you, Father God, for giving into our bosom so we can give back into your bosom. And Father God, I thank you that every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is upon this offering as you promised me when I first opened the doors. And now, Father God, bless your people abundantly as they sow their seed. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy Spirit, we just further yield ourselves to you tonight. We thank you for speaking, giving direction, giving correction into our hearts and our wills. We surrender ourselves to you now. As we go forth with this portion of receiving and hearing the word, we pray that it would go deep within our spirits and that we would become doers of what we hear. And we would follow you with all of our hearts in this time and in this season. Holy Spirit, speak to your people. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to be speaking to you about the house of Saul versus the house of David. And as you see, there is a picture of former President Obama and our current President Donald Trump. In case you're concerned about separation of church and state, we are allowed to talk about politics and church. Delaware Family Policy Council, in conjunction with the lawyers from the Alliance Defense Fund, have put together some guides to help churches and pastors when dealing with politics. There are some do's and don'ts, and there's a whole list of them. I don't have all of them. I just wanted to cover this one. They summarize the requirements of the Federal Election Campaign Act and Internal Revenue Code as they apply to churches and pastors. Point number 6, and there's a source there that's on the overhead. A church or pastor is free to state the position of a candidate on any issue and may comment on that position, including praising or criticizing the candidate for it. So this is just for educational purposes for everyone. You may or may not be aware of this, but we have two houses that are fighting against each other in our political system today. This is going on very strongly right now. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." This message is meant to encourage you, because God put Donald Trump in office, and he's going to keep him there. You do not have to be concerned about the things that you hear in the news that are negative, that are coming against him, that are trying to make him look like he's failing. He is not failing. We all just need to realize that we are in the middle of a war, and we are warring against the house of Saul at this given point in time. Now, we have the House of Saul being represented by former President Obama and his supporters, which include Hillary Clinton and her camp. They're fighting against his supporters versus the House of David, which are being represented by our current President Donald Trump and his supporters. So, when you see things in the news as we just had occur this past Friday, where Donald Trump pulled back on the vote for reforming the health care bill. If you saw the news, there was great exuberance on the faces of Nancy Pelosi and the upper administration of the Democrat Party. They were happy about it because, and the headlines read such things as, "We've defeated this. We're going to continue to defeat everything else that he's done." But what they're failing to realize is he was the one that pulled it back. He was the one that said, I'm not going to push forward on this particular thing right now, because internally amongst the Republican Party, we can't get unity. We can't get an agreement. This shouldn't be. The same thing is going on within the church. There's so many different parallels that are here. You know, within the church, some in the church want revival, some don't. Some in the church want holiness, some don't. And the church is going to have to get it together. And we're going to have to get in one mind and one accord, or as God has been speaking and saying, you're going to get left behind. The glory is going to depart from you, and you're not going to experience the things that God has been promising. This is that real. We are in the middle of a war that we should not be going through. The supporters of former President Obama and supporters of former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton are working behind the scenes to try to hinder the agenda of current President Trump. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 1 Samuel 10:8. And this is Saul anointed to be king by Samuel. I'm bringing this out because you need to see that there was an anointing upon former President Obama to do a certain thing, and he failed to do it. So let's look at this here, starting in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear before the day, in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow. I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day, that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zilzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. These three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistines' garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. They will worship them. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices or peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. That was all of the instructions that was given to Saul. You see that he was anointed, and he had to wait for that anointing to fall upon him, for it to manifest itself, to do what God has instructed him to do. You saw in there, he said, I'm of the house of Benjamin. He was saying, I'm not supposed to be a part of the priest's clan. The priest's clan was the Levites. So he already knew that this was something out of the ordinary and usual. When you look at Barack Obama, the circumstances surrounding his election and him being brought forth, they were out of the norm. They were out of the ordinary. He was an African-American man. He was a first-year senator, a first-term senator. And his next term, he was going in to be president. These were all unusual things. So when you look, I just want you to see those parallels. Same thing with Hillary Clinton. She's been in. She has some different parallels as well, to where things were out of the norm, out of the ordinary. Her husband was president before. So here she would have been in office if she were to be elected. She would have been in a second time in office in that seat of power. It's just strange things. Now, here's what happened to David. This is in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Now, at this particular point in the story, Saul had already sinned, messed up 2 times, and God had rejected him. He said, I'm done with what you're doing. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 14 and 15. But I'm going to anoint another person, set apart. What we don't know had occurred behind the scenes with Obama. He messed up. God anointed someone else. Long before we even knew about it, he anointed Donald Trump to be the president at this particular time and season. Very few people saw that. Very few people saw that. If you asked anyone in the political realms, they were looking and saying, this country is going down, because they had taken over the laws. He was writing executive orders that was contrary to our belief system. He was writing executive orders without seeking the approval of Congress. He just did so many things step by step by step that caused this country to fall. But there was a remnant of people that was praying and crying out to God, please change. God heard those prayers at that particular time. So I want you to see that there's, you know, even though in your own life you may not see any change, you may not see anything going on behind the scenes, but because you're praying, because God is faithful, because you are exhibiting some type of righteousness before him, he's going to send the answer that you need. There was a lot of people that were praying behind the scenes because they saw the destructive nature of this man. They saw the things that he was doing. So God sent us a David. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. That's very, very important, because Saul is still around and Saul is still here now. And people who are expressing their excitement and their kindness about Donald Trump, they're being come against. They're being persecuted. by the people in the house of Saul. That does not mean that we shut our mouths. That does not mean that we stop telling the truth. We still stand for the truth. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And for those of you who don't know, whenever Samuel came, somebody was dying. He did not spare the sword for anything. He actually killed the person that King Saul was supposed to kill himself. The prophet took his own sword and killed the person that was in sin. So when he came around, when the prophet came around, it was a little bit of fear that hit your heart because of this. So he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. There's a difference there that occurred. The anointing. I want you to observe something as a difference between these two men. With Saul, the anointing did not come upon him right away. He had to wait for it. The Spirit of the Lord, 1 Samuel 10, 6-7, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these things come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. But with David, the anointing came upon him as soon as the oil hit him. It manifested itself. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. That's significant. And that says something about the heart of the person that was being anointed. This is something that you need to understand, even as a leader. Just like God said tonight, everybody came up here this morning, got anointed, and they got oil put on them. But how many people received? It wasn't the prophet. It wasn't the Spirit of God that was wrong. It was a person's heart. It was a person's heart. So, we have King Saul, who, as you look through biblical history, his heart was not right at all. And you have King David. When you look through biblical history, his heart was pure and perfect before God, and he said he was a man after God's own heart. You look at Obama, so many different things that are corrupt, perverse, evil that is inside of that man. You look at Donald Trump, he's made some mistakes, he's done some things wrong, but his heart is right before the Lord, and the anointing has hit him. He's accepted prayer. He's accepted prayer teams. He's listening to godly instruction. He's following the things that are going on in the spirit realm and doing them. So, The difference is the anointing that has taken place within these people. I want to point out one other thing. Donald Trump was one of 13 people that the Republican Party put up. So, and he was the least likely candidate to be accepted as president. He got fought from the very time he put his name into the hat and said, I want to be a part of this. And they said, no, there's no way you can do this. And this fulfills this prophetic symbolism because they didn't even consider him. David was out in the field. He didn't even bring him in. He didn't even bring David out of the field. So the same thing that happened to David happened to Donald Trump. We don't even, you know, it's nice that you're doing this, Donald, but, you know, we're just going to tolerate you for a little bit. Not knowing that he had the anointing, not knowing that he had the calling upon his life to do what God has called him forth to do. And through all of those field of people, he was the one that remained. He was the one that rose to the top. It's another important lesson for you. There may be people that are counting you out. There may be people thinking and saying, they'll never amount to nothing. They don't really care about God. They got a fake anointing. You just hold on. You do what God's calling you forth to do, and the truth will come out. The anointing will show itself when it's necessary. I believe that this anointing came upon David as a key distinction of the special calling and purpose that God had upon his life. During Obama's campaign events, there was a manifestation of a type of anointing that caused people to pass out. This is true. He is a people pleaser, and that people pleasing spirit was on King Saul. It manifested through Obama. During Trump's campaign events, there was a manifestation of a type of anointing that didn't cause people to pass out, but it instilled a deep sense of hope that real change was here. People-pleasing versus promise-keeping. I want to say here that at this point, there is a difference in distinction that needs to be further drawn between Obama and Trump, because Trump's enemies would try to say that he is a people-pleaser as well. But I don't believe that. And if you listen to the things that they're saying in the news, they're saying that Donald Trump had an allegiance and alliance with the Russian people. There's absolutely no evidence to support that. He's disputed himself. And one of the things that's going on right now is he was saying that Obama wiretapped him. And the press said, the president would never do that. He doesn't have the authority to do that. He would never do that to you. You're just making this up. Well, guess what? Last week they found out. It's true. He did it. He wiretapped a private citizen of the United States because he was trying to find out what he was doing. And the wiretap showed he wasn't doing anything wrong. It was some of Hillary Clinton's people that was dirty. And they don't want that to come out. So you have to be very, very careful what you see in the news. They will clip things. And I'm learning this in school. You'll say a sentence, and they'll clip just a little piece of it, and they'll blow the whole thing out of proportion. And it's something that the person never even said. Check, verify, but first of all, pray. The Holy Spirit should be inside of you, and you should know. No, that doesn't sound right. And lo and behold, you know, the Holy Spirit should be your guide, your judge, to tell you, I'm not gonna listen to that. I'm not gonna follow it. The church has got to get a greater discernment. We have to get a deeper level of discernment and walk in it. Not just keep it for a season in and out, but we need to see beyond and in between what people say. Since Trump has been in office, he has been focused on keeping the promises that he made during his campaign speeches. The difference here is that Trump was not seeking the approval of the people in the crowds. He is trying to serve the needs of the people. Because Trump is a type of David in the Bible, his heart and nature are to serve the people. He is not just going to give them what they want because they said this is what we want. Not sure if you remember this, but during Obama's presidency, money was given away to people, cell phones, deals for cars, deals for homes. All of this to try to curry favor with the people. These things look good on the surface, but what was really going on was the people were not willing to work for these things, and Obama used the power of the government to take them from the rich and give them to the poor. That's people-pleasing. That's not serving the people. When you look at King Saul in the Bible, he was more concerned about what the people thought than what God thought. And let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 to 21. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." This is the prophet telling the king everything that's supposed to be done. It didn't say anything about leaving anybody alive. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. I didn't tell him to do that. He said, destroy everything. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went on to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Deep, deep deception. "I've done what God told me to do. Praise me," is what he was telling Saul, Samuel. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, not my God, but your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why then did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back again King Agag of Amalek, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Deception. Not only deception, he blame shifted. It wasn't me. I did what they told me to do. That's wrong. That's wrong. When all was said and done, it was Saul that did not follow what Samuel had instructed him to do. And because he did not follow the instructions of God and join in with what the people wanted to do, he did not kill King Agag. This is a pattern with King Saul that he lived throughout his entire life. King Saul was ruled by jealousy. 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 to 46. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is a man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And then when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, Saul's son, had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is a man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." So now you're looking at Saul and Saul's son, Jonathan. The sin is perpetuating itself. The disobedience is perpetuating itself. Yeah, he didn't know. But here's this rebellious nature that's still inside of him that's a seed that's been planted and it's growing and it shouldn't be going any further. 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoor and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Verse 36. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today." God stopped talking, so Saul knew there was a problem. So he called all the leaders together. "We're going to get to the root of this problem. And God's going to point out who's in sin." Verse 39, "For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. See, they already knew what was going on. They already knew he ate the honey, but they didn't say a word. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me, So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, their voice was stronger and louder than God's. The people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in all Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. The Bible does not say clearly, specifically, that Jonathan should have been killed. The lots and everything pointed to Jonathan and said he needs to be killed. Saul was intending to kill him, and even more notable, Jonathan was okay with it because he knew he had sinned. But Saul did not kill Jonathan because the people cried out against Saul. The Bible is silent from this point. It doesn't say that Saul sinned for not killing Jonathan, but by all rights, Jonathan should have been killed. If you notice, they didn't go further on to defeat the Philistines. The Philistines remained inside of that land, and they came and attacked them again. So because of one person's sin, that held up everything else, and that stopped them from being further blessed. My point for bringing this out here is that Saul's always hearkened unto the voice of the people. His main concern was that what the people thought. Obama is so similar to this, it's scary. Every time a homosexual person demanded something, Obama was right there giving it to them. There was so much wrong done by Obama and was done in the name of pleasing the people. We had legislation that came out and said that if you were born a man, but you feel like a woman, you feel like you're a woman, you're allowed to use the woman's bathroom. This was all done under former president's direction and leading and permission because he hearkened unto the voice of the people. That's not right. People pleasing. From people pleasing to jealousy. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 to 13. "Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house with this distressing spirit. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. There is an extreme amount of jealousy between Obama and Trump. There are news reports out there that Obama is mad at Hillary because she didn't beat Trump. And Obama is pictured and quoted as saying that he could have won a third term if it wasn't for the rules. You have that clip. This is a clip of him actually bragging about this.
In the wake of the election and Trump winning, a lot of people have suggested that somehow it really was a fantasy. What I would argue is that the culture actually did shift, that the majority does buy into the notion of a one America that is tolerant and diverse. I am confident in this vision because I'm confident that if I had run again and articulated it, I think I could have mobilized a majority of the American people to rally behind it. I know that in conversations that I've had with people around the country, even some people who disagreed with me, they would say the vision, the direction that you point towards is the right one. In the wake of
isn't that scary?
The election.
These are the people that are embedded in the government structure now. Do you all remember the executive order that the first executive order that Trump signed, saying that seven countries were not allowed to send their citizens over here because they needed to be properly screened before they came here, because we wanted to make sure that they weren't carrying bombs or had ties to terrorism. It was a Obama/Clinton friend that overruled the first case. It was a judge that said, I don't like Trump. I don't like what he's doing. And I'm going to find a loophole. So he wrote an injunction against Trump. Trump said, fine, we'll pull it back. They wrote another one. Then there was another judge, I think this one was in Florida, that did the same exact thing. It was an Obama-Clinton person. I don't know if you all heard about this, but they let someone walk up onto the White House lawn. These are Clinton-Obama people that are still within the Secret Service. That should have never been. Should have never went on. And there's different places where these people have, because it's Trump's moving fast. He's trying to get things done. And eventually all of these people should be weeded out. But they're still there, and they're causing problems, and they're fighting against what he's trying to do. Don't be concerned. Pray. And don't pray from a position of Trump is crumbling. And he's going to fall apart because there's just so much pressure on him. This really is nothing. You know, these things that are going on, he's looking at it knowing from his heart, from his perspective, you know, that's a Clinton person, that's an Obama person. Once I get rid of them, everything will be fine. So sometimes when you have the prayer alerts that come out, they're kind of funny, but they're also kind of scary because it seems like they put so much fear that, you know, Trump's in the corner of this, oh, God, I can't take it, I can't take it. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. He's a strong person. But most importantly, he's anointed from God to do what he's called forth to do. Obama is so mad at Trump that he's undoing everything that he's done. Looking back on this now, when Obama was president, the press followed him around to everything that he did. He was always making speeches and butting into things that past presidents would stay out of. So now President Trump is in the office and people are upset because he is sending out tweets. He cannot depend on the press to tell the truth, so he has to do it himself. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. Trump is being led by God to do the things that he is doing. It is unfair that the way Trump is being treated, but if you notice, he's not complaining. He's just going on. Oh well, I'm going on to the next thing. The same thing with this legislation that didn't pass. He pulled it. He's not even concerned. He's moving on to the next thing. He's going to go back and finish what he started. But he's not going to let it become a snag and something on his heart that's going to cause him to fall apart and I just give up and quit. And this is a lesson that we all have to take to heart as well, because there's things that occur in our lives that bog us down and get us to the place where we want to quit. We should have the fortitude and the strength to know that God has anointed us and He's with us. And He's going to carry us through these things. A symbol of strength. A symbol of strength. We don't want to put, I'm going to say this myself, we don't put all of our hope in Trump. Our hope goes in God. Our hope stays in God. Because Trump is a man, and all men fall, all men have sins. But if we place our hope in God, He will lead and guide Trump to do whatever is necessary and whatever needs to be done. I want to say just one last thing in closing. Under Obama's administration, we lost a lot of our soldiers because King Saul was scared and dismayed and afraid. There's a scripture in there, and I can give it to you to read. That way you know exactly what it is. And it is 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 to 11. And this is a story about David and Goliath. You know, Saul and all of his troops saw that Goliath was coming against them and was fighting. And they were trying to figure out what to do and how to maneuver and how to get this enemy taken care of. But the bottom line was they were afraid of Goliath. And if it wasn't for David, God anointing David to come and say, hey, we have God on our side. He is going to be with us. Let's just go to battle. So King Saul did all of these tricks and maneuvers that didn't work. So here's this most unlikely person, a boy with a slingshot and some stones, and he goes out and destroys Goliath. We have a great big Goliath that's facing this country right now. And our David is not afraid. He's not afraid because he's been tested. He's been tested in his personal life. You know, a lot of people will look at him and say, well, he's had failed marriages, so he's not qualified. But he learned from his mistakes. He has a beautiful family now. He's moved on. A lot of people are pointing the finger at him because he's got bankruptcies. He doesn't know what to do with his money. Hey, he tried. He failed. He learned from his mistakes. He's a multimillionaire, a billionaire. So he went through those experiences, those battles, those valleys. He didn't let it stop him. He learned. He learned, he grew, and he kept on going. What better person to be in the office of the president leading this country? Because he truly can say, I've done that, failed, got back up, kept doing it. I've done this, failed, got back up, kept doing it. He's not even saying I'm an inspiration to you. But if you look at the things that is in his life, it's all there. It's the experiences that he's had. He doesn't talk about his faith. That's fine. It's there. It's real. The whole thing tonight, you need to understand and need to see that God is in full and complete control. We need to pray for the house of David because the scripture says that the house of David grew stronger even though the house of Saul was fighting against it. Among anything else that you remember tonight, remember that. Let that sink within your spirit, within your heart, and hold on to it. And when you see the things in the press, when you see the dumb news stories that come on saying he's failing, just remember what the real truth is of this situation. Father, I just thank you for this word and causing us to see where the battle is and how to better pray for our president, how to better pray for our government. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to be a part of this system and this situation in this hour. We thank you that you raised this man of God up to do these works and to carry this country into prosperity and to carry us into the revival that you have been prophesying about for a very long time. Father, we're not dismayed. We're not afraid of anything that's going on. But we have set our hearts to follow you and to do the things that you want us to do in this hour. And we purpose to move forward. We purpose to let our past go. We purpose to let any problems go and just focus our attention, our heart, and our love upon you. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've had problems and it's kept you from persevering, it's kept you from going further because you say, I can't do this because I've failed, because I've not been successful, because people are looking at me and saying, you'll never amount to anything, then the altar call is for you to receive that new burst of energy, that new strength that will push you over that hump so that you can go on and finish your walk with God. If you need to be pushed, this is the night for you to get pushed. Not by me, but by God, for him to encourage you, to move you on so that you can go forward and finish what you started. The altar is open.